quick, and you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 if you want to turn over there. Brother Stephen called and asked me if I would preach tonight, and so I decided to come to church. You know I'm teasing about that. I mean that like the preacher meant that he was playing the banjo this afternoon. I appreciate your pastor. He has been such a blessing to us in our lives. And I was trying to think how many years we've been coming here. It's been a good long while. And before the girls were born, and Rachel's 25, so we've been coming a good many years. And back when Brother Bunch was a spring chicken. And where is he? Is he here somewhere? He may have stayed home tonight. Oh, there he is. Okay, in the back. But we're glad to be here, and I'll try not to keep you too long tonight, but I have a couple things I want to say to you. Am I working all right? Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is a very familiar passage of Scripture to us concerning David and Goliath. And I was in a meeting a while back, and a fellow preached a sermon, and he made a statement. And that statement got a hold of my heart out of this passage, and I began to study it again in 1 Samuel 17, and I'm really not going to preach on what the Lord spoke to me about that night, but I do want to talk to you a little bit from this passage about victory in your Christian life. I want to have victory in my life as a Christian. I don't want to be defeated. And I believe that victory is my birthright as a Christian. The Bible said we have been made more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I was studying about that one day, and I read where Lord Admiral Nelson was fighting with the English fleet against the French in the Nile River. And I don't remember all the details about if he was going to, I think he was trying to keep them from reinforcing the French soldiers. And the English won a victory that day. Lord Nelson lost his life later on in that victory. But before he died, he sent a communique to England, and he said this in that communique. He said, "Victory is not a large enough word to describe what has taken place here today." And I thought about that when Paul said we are more than conquerors, almost though he said conqueror is not a large enough word to describe what God wants us to be in our Christian life. I believe victory is our birthright. When I come to 1 Samuel 17, I find a young man by the name of David who has victory. And when he shows up in 1 Samuel 17, Saul is not having any victory. The children of Israel aren't having any victory. As a matter of fact, Goliath has come out and railed against them and defied Israel, and they're shaking in their boots. Their knees are knocking together. They say, as David comes, they say, "Have you seen this man which has come up to defy Israel?" And they had seen that man, Goliath. He was, when I preach about him, sometimes I say three things about him. He was big. He was a big fella, about 9'6" tall. He was boisterous, and the devil's crowd is always boisterous. They're loud. They want to tell you a few things and straighten you out. And then he was battle-tested. He was a champion from his youth. That's what the Bible said. And Saul took note of that. Saul said to David, "You can't fight him. You're but a youth," and he a champion from his youth. But David knew some things that Saul didn't know. David had a battle to fight. You and I will have giants to fight in our Christian life. They'll be just like Goliath. They're going to look big, overwhelmingly big many times, and they're going to be loud. The devil's going to say, "Well, you can't win this fight. You can't have victory in your Christian life." And the devil certainly is battle tested. He certainly has fought a great many battles and won. But you and I don't have to lose the battle. We can have the victory. When I come to 1 Samuel 17, there are five things that I want us to mention tonight for a few moments. Now, it's always nerve-wracking to me when I'm a three-point preacher. When I have 5 points, I get nervous, and you ought to too. But I want us to think of five things in this passage, five principles that'll help us have victory overall as we go on in our Christian life. Now, I'm not going to read a lot of the passage. I guess I'll read a little bit of it. If you'll notice in verse number 8, the Bible said about Goliath, he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he
be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man to fight, or give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now I want us to consider this passage a little bit. We're going to look at several verses in this 17th chapter. You know what David did? He went down in the valley of Elah and he slew the giant. And when he got all done, when chapter 17 is done, not only does David have victory, but all the men of Israel have victory. You know, it's important for you individually to have victory, because you can affect others and help them to have victory if you're walking in victory. Now, there are five things, principles. I'll give them to you as quick as I can. Now, number one, I want to say, and they're in the negative sense, but they are positive truths. Number one, if you want to have victory, first thing is, don't let your achievements detour you from victory. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, if we want to understand David's victory in chapter 17, we need to go back and reminded of something that takes place in chapter 16. In chapter 16, David has been anointed king. You remember that? Saul's been rejected, 1 Samuel 15. As Samuel goes down to the house of Jesse, goes into that house and is going to anoint. He's sent by God to anoint a man to be king, one of the sons of Jesse. And he gets in there and he looks at Eliab and he said, surely this is the man. God said, that's not him. He tells him not to look on the outward appearance, etc., the things he said to him there. And he goes through seven men, and there are none of them that God has chosen. And he said, do you have any more? Jesse said, yeah, we got one more. He's the youngest. He's with the sheep. Samuel said, go get him. We're not sitting down until he comes. So they bring David in, and the Bible said that Samuel anointed David to be king in the midst of his brethren, in the midst of that family, anointed him to be king. So here is David, this little shepherd boy, and he has gone in one act from being a shepherd to being anointed king over all Israel and Judah. Then the Bible says, a little bit later, Saul is plagued by an evil spirit. And they say to him, we need somebody to help Saul. And one of the men says, I've seen a man, a young man. And he says he's cunning in playing. And he's talking about David. So they go down and get David. They bring him up to the palace. He plays whenever Saul is plagued by that evil spirit. And the Bible said Saul is refreshed. And then the Bible said that Saul loved him, and it said he made him his armor bearer. Now I want you to think about this. Here's a boy been down in the sheepfold. That's what he's used to, take care of sheep. Now suddenly, in a moment, he's king over Israel. He's living in the palace, and he's the king's armor bearer. I'd call that an advancement, wouldn't you? I'd call that promotion. Now the Bible tells us a little bit later in chapter number 17 that Eliab and two of his brothers have gone up to fight the battle, but then it tells us that David has returned. It said he returned from Saul back to the sheepfold. Now wait just a minute here. I'm thinking about David, and I'm thinking about Jesse calling for David. He's living in the palace. He's anointed to be king. He's Saul's armor bearer. And Jesse called and said, David, I need somebody to take care of the sheep. Can you imagine David saying this? Take care of the sheep? What are you talking about? I've been anointed to be king. I'm in the king's palace. I'm the king's armor bearer. And you want me to go back to the sheepfold? Do you remember what Eliab will say to David a little bit later? David comes down to see the battle, and Eliab says, with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Now, I don't know if he's just being sarcastic. Probably he was. But maybe there weren't a lot of sheep down there. And so it was a menial task, a little task. And David could have very easily said, you know, God's anointed me to be king. I'm not going down there to that sheepfold. I'm not going back to that job. That's beneath me now. You know, we lose our victory when we get a little advancement, when we accomplish something for the Lord, and all of a sudden we don't think we need to be faithful in the little things and faithful in the places that God puts us. It happens with a preacher. Young preachers, they get a little bit of notoriety, or maybe God blesses them greatly in a service, and somebody will tell them, boy, you're a great preacher. I had a young preacher come to me one time, and he is an outstanding preacher, and he said to me, he said, Brother McBride, what do you do when people are all the time telling you that you're a great preacher? I looked him square in the eye and said, don't believe him, because it's not true. There are no great preachers. There's only a great God. Amen. I believe it was Hudson Taylor was introduced one time as the illustrious missionary. He walked in the pulpit. He said, I want to tell you, I am the small servant of an illustrious master. You and I, we accomplish. It happens in the choir sometimes. Somebody's singing in the choir and they've been faithful, and all of a sudden they're discovered. They've got a beautiful voice. They can carry a tune. They can carry a melody. And so they're asked to sing a special, and all of a sudden they don't want to sing in the choir anymore. They don't want to be faithful to choir practice anymore. It happens sometimes with young men. They get a little notoriety. They want to give up their Sunday school class. I'm just saying to you, David very easily could have said, that's too low for me. But David understood something. Victory comes through faithfulness. It doesn't come through notoriety. It doesn't come through having your name in the lights. It comes from just being faithful every day to the task that God has given you. As a matter of fact, could I say this tonight? Faithfulness is victory in the Christian life. It's required of stewards that they be found faithful. Nobody might never know your name. Nobody might ever know what you did. But if you've been faithful, you're having victory in your Christian life. You're having victory. So don't let your advancements detour you from victory. That's principle number one. Here's a second principle in 1 Samuel 17, and that is, don't let your adversaries define your victory. Now, Goliath comes out, and he says to the Israelites, he says, send me a man to fight. He said, am not I a Philistine, and ye the servants of Saul? Send me a man to fight. He said, if he can kill me, we'll be your servants. Well, that was a lie, because David did kill him. And the Philistines did not serve. That was a lie. He said, if he can kill me, we'll be your servants. If I kill him, you'll be our servants. Now, you know what Goliath is doing? Goliath is setting the terms of the battle, and he is describing what victory is. Yeah. But David's not interested in Goliath's terms, nor is he interested in Goliath's victory. David's not looking for somebody to serve him. David's looking for a way to serve God. You know why we lose our victory? Because we let people who don't even believe the Bible tell us what it means to be a success and have victory. We do it sometime in our colleges. We let infidels who don't even believe the Bible tell us that we are not having victory because of the stand we take on the Bible. I will say this tonight. I've been saying it most times every time I get up to preach, but I didn't necessarily think I needed to tonight. But I like to get up in the pulpit and start out by saying I'm glad to be preaching out of the inspired Word of God. But we let those that don't even believe the Bible tell us what it means to be a success and what it means to have victory. We let the world define victory for us. Why would we do that? Why would we let somebody that don't even know God tell us what it means to serve God? Get in your Bible. Find out what God says about victory. Find out what He says about the battle. You know, I travel around a lot. I get in a lot of churches, and sometime I hear people talking, fella asked me one time, asked a friend of mine, he said, do you ever preach on what you see or what you hear in a service? And my friend said, only a blind man and a deaf man doesn't, but sometimes people will talk about things and they'll say this or say that, and I get around these women will be talking about, bragging about how many young boys are calling their young daughters on the phone as though that were some mark of success, and how many young girls are calling the young boys on the phone, and so-and-so got this, and so-and-so was the prom queen, and where in the world do we get the idea that to be a success is to fit in with the world? To be a success is to line up with the Bible and live a holy and a separated life and be a servant of God. That's victory right there. Why do we let the world tell us? Why are our heroes those that don't live godly lives, but they have some sort of notoriety? Why do we do that? Why let Goliath tell us how to fight, and why let him tell us what victory is? Let's find out what victory is. Victory is being a servant of the Lord. That's what it is. So don't let your adversaries, don't get discouraged because somebody that doesn't even live for God tells you that you're not having victory. Just go ahead and serve God anyway. Don't pay any attention to him. Just do what God would have you do. That's principle number two. Here's principle number three. Not only don't let your advancements or your achievements, whichever way you want to put it, detour you from victory. Don't let your adversaries define your victory. Now here's a third one, and I like this one. Don't let your attitude destroy your victory. Now David gets out there and he's come down. His father has sent him down. We didn't read all this text, but I'll read a little bit of it. Verse 17. Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren ephah of this parched corn, these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. Carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. So David is doing what God told, or what his father told him to do. Is that right? So he goes down there. And when he comes, this Philistine comes out. And he begins to rail upon God and the same things that he's already said. And all the Israelites there run away. And they say to David in verse 25, have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? I like what David says in verse 26. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? Do you notice that? He didn't say, what shall be done to the man that killeth this giant? See, David's looking through the eyes of faith. He said, this guy isn't any different from the rest of them. He's just another Bible denier. He's just another God hater. He's just another one. What'll be done to him? And so they begin to tell him what's going to be done. And David listens. And in verse 28, Eliab shows up. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Now, can you put yourself in David's shoes right here? He's right doing exactly what his father told him to do. He's down here really thinking about doing what Eliab ought to be doing. And Eliab begins to rail on him. Now, it'd been one thing if Eliab grabbed him by the arm and pulled him off the side and said, hey, don't mess with these soldiers. We're trying to, that'd been one thing. But he didn't do that. In front of everybody, in front of that whole crowd, right out loud, publicly, he rebukes David and lies about it. David's not down there because of his pride or the naughtiness of his heart. He's down there because his father told him to go. He's not neglected those sheep, but Eliab's lying about it. Now, when somebody lies about you publicly or attacks you publicly, does that affect you? Well, that'd make you mad, wouldn't it? Can you imagine David turning to Eliab and saying, you want to back that up? You want to just step over here and back that up, big boy? Come on, let's have at it. That's kind of what you feel like doing sometimes. I'm just being honest. But look, if David had done that, he would have been fighting a battle that was just a distraction.
That's right, brother.
He would have missed the main battle. The battle wasn't against Eliab. The battle was against Goliath and the Philistines. And so if David gets messed up over here in this battle, fighting this war, if he gets the wrong attitude, he's going to miss what he's really down there for. I wonder how many of us are missing the real battle because we're too busy fighting over some supposed insult. Because mostly that's what they are. Now, this one wasn't supposed. This was an outright insult. But people in church, they get mad and they stay mad for years. In fact, they stay mad so long, they don't even remember what they got mad about. Man, I was up in North Carolina, I was preaching on forgiveness. And I got done preaching, after I got done, it was on the radio. And so this woman calls the pastor. And she called and she said, Brother Barton, she said, I've called to ask you to forgive me. He said, well, what for? She said, I've been mad at you for years. He said, mad? He didn't know who she was. He said, what have you been mad about? She said, you remember? I hired you to mow my lawn and you stole my lawnmower. He said, who are you? She told him, he said, I've never mowed your lawn. I've never even been to your house. She said, you mean it wasn't you? She'd been mad at him all those years. Every time she heard him on the radio, she'd just get mad and red-faced. And it wasn't even him. I get so tired when I go places to preach, so let's go out visiting. We'll go visit somebody. I remember walking into a yard one day, and a lady was out there, and we were trying to get her and her husband in church. And she said, you know, my husband got hurt in church once. And I wanted to say to her, so did I. Only more than once. Because the truth of the matter is, if you go to church and get around people, you're going to get hurt. Because we're not always what we're supposed to be. We are imperfect people dealing with other imperfect people. And sometimes we say things. Sometimes we're like my old friend, Preacher Grigsby. He's in heaven now. And his wife gave me, he was a great blessing to me. And his wife gave me one of his Bibles. And I was reading over there in Ephesians chapter 4, or no, James chapter 3, where it's talking about the tongue. And he had this little poem. And it went like this. It said, I love its gentle gurgle. I love its fluent flow. I love to wind my mouth up. And I love to hear it go. And we're like that sometimes. We think before or talk before we think. Sometimes we say things before we know the whole matter. And sometimes we hurt people's feelings and we get our feelings hurt. But I'm going to tell you, there's a greater battle out there. There's a greater enemy. There's something more important tonight than my feelings. We were preaching in Georgia. We had an unusual service one Sunday morning. This doesn't happen often, but once in a while, people started getting right while we were singing. Before we ever got to the preaching. And people started getting right with God, coming to the altar and getting right with each other. And the service just kind of went on. I always call it the big preacher showed up. And that I didn't have to do any preaching. He's already preaching in their hearts. And I remember this young lady stood up. I'll never forget what she said. She said, I was mad. I was angry. I thought nobody loved me here. She said, I was thinking about leaving the church. And then she said this. She said, I guess I just needed to get over myself. David did that here. Listen to what happened. He said those things about David. Here's David's response, verse 29 and 30. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another. David gave him a brief explanation. He said, there's a reason why I'm here. And then he turned away and went about his business. That's what we all learn to do.
Yes.
When we've been attacked, when we've been hurt, somebody wronged you, somebody, you say, well, preacher, you don't know how I've been wronged. No, I don't, but I'm going to tell you this. If you don't get that thing straightened out, just go and serve God. You're going to get full of bitterness. It's going to destroy you.
Yeah.
That's why the Bible said in Ephesians, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then it said, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Put it under the cross. Put it in the shadow of the cross. And look and see how they treated Jesus and what they said about him. And remember how he was innocent and holy and righteous and no sin in him. And say, well, somebody asked, I'm trying to remember if it was Matthew Henry or Charles Spurgeon. Somebody had lied about him, told lies all over and accused him of things. And they were rejoicing in the Lord. And they said, why are you rejoicing? Because I'm rejoicing because it's not true. It's a lie. I just won't serve God. Don't let your attitude. You know, you can have all that it takes to serve God and mess it all up.
Right.
With a bad attitude.
Yes.
Being angry and upset.
Amen.
Just learn to forgive.
Amen.
Think about how you've been forgiven.
Yeah.
Just learn to forgive.
Yeah.
Go on, serve God.
Amen.
You can forget all about that and fight the real battle.
Yes.
There's a fourth one, and I won't spend much time on it because it's been preached on so many times, but I call it this way. Don't let armor deceive you in the battle. Saul armed David, verse 38, with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, David was Saul's armor bearer. He knew about this armor. I could imagine this shiny, beautiful armor, and you could look at it and say, man, I'd like to go to war in that. I'd like to have that while I'm fighting. But it wasn't made for David. And it wasn't where David's strength was. So David couldn't be like Saul. David had to be like David, the way God made him. I never forget a preacher friend of mine told how he'd been in a service. And you have to understand, I preach in the mountains, and things get a little loose sometimes. Those folks come to church, and they got shouting on their mind when they come sometimes. And my preacher friend got in a service, and he heard this fella preaching. When this preacher was preaching, he come down off the platform and walked on the back of the pew. And it impressed my preacher friend. He said, man, that's something. I never seen anything like that. So he decided he was going to do it. put it in his notes. Walk on pews here. The thing he didn't realize was when he saw that other fellow do it, those pews were screwed to the floor. But in the church he was preaching, those pews were freestanding. He got to that point in his message, and I'm not telling you walk on pew. I'm not pushing this, okay? I'm just telling you what happened, giving you an illustration. He got down off the platform, stepped up on the pew, and he made it over two of them, and they tipped over. And he landed in a lady's lap. He found out that you don't just do something because somebody else did. Because it looked good when they did it. You say, is God in walking on pews? I don't know. I'm too old to do it anyway, so I don't worry about it. God would have to be in it if I was going to do it. But here's what I'm saying. We look at somebody and we say, boy, the Lord did that in their lives. Or look at what, and we won't be like that. And God didn't make us that way. David had something that God had made him good at. It was slinging that sling, putting them stones in there. And David, he went to what he knew. He went to what God had given him. God has given all of us, the Holy Ghost has given all of us the gifts we need, particular gifts to serve God. Find your gift and get busy. Don't sit around and say, well, I'd like to serve like so-and-so does. I'd like to be like so-and-so. And I'd like, no, don't do that. That'll ruin your victory. Just be what God made you. He's got something for you to do. Here's the last one, and I'll be done. And that is this. Don't let your abilities deliver your victory. So what do you mean, preacher? Well, we just talked about all of us have certain gifts that God has given us, but it's not those gifts that get the job done. It's God getting in your life and using you that gets the job done. Now, David comes, and he heads out there, and he's good with that sling. He says to Saul, let no man's heart fail him. He said, I'll go fight this Philistine. Saul said, you can't do it. You're but a youth, and he's a champion from his youth. David said, let me tell you what happened one day. He said, I was out in the sheepfold. By the way, I thought about this. David never tells this story till this particular passage. And I'm wondering if this happened after he left the palace and went back to the sheepfold. And I think to myself, if he'd never left the palace, he might not have ever seen this. So he goes back to the sheepfold, one day he's out there, and he tells Saul that a bear and a lion come out. And I think he's talking about the lion. He said they took a lamb, and he said, I took him by the beard. And he said, I smote him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. Can I tell you what that means in the Hebrew? He said, I slapped him and made him let loose of that lamb. And then the Bible said he rose up against me and I smote him. It's kind of like this. David said, all right. He grabbed him by the beard. He slapped him, made him let loose of the lamb. And if that lion had any sense, he'd have gone home. But he didn't. He rose up and David had to kill him. Now, that takes some courage. But David didn't say, I did that because I was courageous. David said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And then when David's running out to meet the giant, he says something like this. He says to the giant, he said, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come unto you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he said, when it's all done, Israel's going to know that there is a God in Israel. Everybody's going to know it. You know what David's saying? He said, the battle is the Lord's. You see, God's given us some abilities, but it's not our abilities to get the job done. It's the power of God. I'm on the advisory board of a children's home in Mississippi. We have a girls' home and a boys' home. And every year we have camp meeting in March. We call it board meeting, but it's really camp meeting, Bible conference time. I had a preacher down there who has pastored in the same church for 54 years. And I'm telling you, he's a great man of God. So I'm down there and I'm supposed to preach. He and I are going to preach together. Imagine that. And so I took an extra shirt because sometimes I don't like to change my shirt when I get done preaching. And I said to Brother Jack, the director of the home, I said, where can I hang this so I can change my shirt when I get done preaching? Well, go down the hall and in the school room and hang it in there. So I'm walking down the hall and there's a restroom here. And as I walk by the restroom, I'm not eavesdropping, I'm just walking by, but I hear whimpering. Sound like somebody whimpering in that restroom. And it caught my attention, and I stopped. At first, I thought somebody was sick or hurt. I heard whimpering, and I just stopped. And then the whimpering, I could hear a voice. I could tell by the muffled nature of it that whoever was speaking was on the floor. And he was saying something like this: "Oh God, oh God, I have to get in the pulpit. Oh God, I have to preach. Oh God, I can't do it without you. Oh God, I've got to have your help. Oh God, don't let me preach without your power." You know what it was? Is that man been pastoring for 54
Amen.
Years.
Amen.
Say, well, if you pastor 54 years and preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, who knows how? Pretty soon you'll know how. No, you'll never know how.
That's right, brother.
God doesn't help you.
Amen.
It won't get done. I like programs. I like promotions. I'm for anything that'll get anybody in the house of God, as long as it's scriptural, get them in the house of God where they can hear the preaching of the Word of God. I'm for it. I'm for it. But we got to have the power of God on our ministries. Yeah. We got to be surrendered, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The battle is the Lord's. I'll leave you this illustration. I'll be done. I heard this illustration years ago about a young fella who came into a... I probably told it to you. I've only lived one life and I only have so many illustrations. This young fella came into this store and laid a nickel down. Said, "What can a fella get for a nickel around here?" Storekeeper turned behind. He had these big jars of candy and he said, "For around here, a fella gets a handful for a nickel." That boy looked up. He said, "A handful of candy for a nickel." He said, "Yep." And that boy turned and ran out the door and left his nickel on the counter. And the fella standing there holding the jar, wondering what's going on. Pretty soon that little boy come back in, pulling his daddy behind him. He walked up the counter. He said, "Handful for a nickel, right?" He said, "That's right." He said, "Daddy, reach in there and get me a handful." Then he looked at that storekeeper and he said, "Daddy has bigger handfuls than I have. Now you trust your ability and you'll get what you can do. Or you can surrender your ability to God and you'll get what God can do. And I guarantee your Heavenly Father has bigger handfuls than you have." Let's pray.